Let's pray together. Father in heaven, thank you for another day, another day to worship. And Father, we're drawn back to Luke chapter 9 again today. And as we do that, Lord, I pray that the text would kind of rest upon our hearts and that we would be those who know how to listen and to focus our eyes on one who is speaking and to be able to hear and process what we're hearing. And Father, while we're doing that, we pray that you would do what only you can do and cause the truth to connect with our hearts. And in that old familiar song, Victory in Jesus, we just sang, even the great lyrics that say, "And all my love is due him, for he's the one who sought me and bought me." And Father, I pray that we would know that that's the truth and that's how you work, and that you would work in us today. We ask for that, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you have a Bible, please turn to Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9, we're just about finished with this Luke chapter 9, and once we get through with Luke 9, or really, actually beginning next week when we get to verse 51, we'll really shift and the gospel's going to move in a different direction. I've said this the last four times I've preached. Verse 51 is a huge shift in the gospel of Luke. Jesus sets his face towards Jerusalem. Now he's on his way to Jerusalem where he would be arrested and killed. That's the center of the gospel, and that's the center of the Bible. That Jesus died for us. How can God die? Not unless our sins are upon him. He never sinned. He did not deserve to die, but he died out of his great love for us. And for all the people in the world, including us here today, who would believe that, your life will be changed. You'll be saved. Your sins will be forgiven. And that's what we're about. So today we're at Luke chapter 9, and we're going to look at just two verses. And I hope that you're not thinking, well, this is getting tedious because we're looking at so many short little passages here in Luke. I also am ready to preach more of a narrative and allow it to open up a little bit, but not yet. And so at Luke chapter 9 here, we will look at verses 49 and 50 today. With that said, the passage today is about a situation where there's also another misplaced passion. And I said this very point last week, there's a misplaced passion. And so Jesus' response to their misplaced passion, which I'll talk about again in just a little bit, is the person that is not against us is for us. Which really brings up this picture of, okay, so there are people that are for Jesus and there are people that are against Jesus. And Jesus really brings that out. Because you have a situation where you've got Jesus, you've got his close followers, and you've got somebody else over here who's doing good religious things. So even right there in that picture, there's Jesus in two groups. And Jesus wants to point out that yes, there are only two groups, but these two that are in the picture today are on the same team, which is interesting. And you and I need to think about this. You and I, who are people who at least think about God, everybody in here at least thinks about God. I don't necessarily know how committed you all are. I don't know how certain you are that you're going to heaven. But you at least think about God enough that you thought about coming to church this morning. And I want you to be asking yourself today, with a clear picture, when I'm honest with myself right now, nobody knows what's going on in my mind over this next 30 minutes, am I for Jesus or not? Am I against God or am I for Him? Really? Really? Because that's what the passage is bringing out today. It's going to help us look at it in a little bit of a different way. And it's not going to allow us to just answer real quickly and turn our minds away, because that's what you and I like to do. You and I like to hurry up and real quickly be able to say, yes, I am. I mean, I know that I am, and here's why. And then forget about it, because perhaps your conscience is real. Perhaps conviction is strong. And so you just want to give yourself a quick yes and then hope that that works. Today I'm asking that you'll think and you'll ponder that. Are you for God? Really? Or are you against Him? There's an awesome game that we used to play, and I walked in with this big stick and people were looking at me like, oh, this is about to get crazy, or big awesome illustration. It's really not. It's going to take about a second. But it's a really cool game. It's like a team building game, strategy game that we used to play with the youth all the time. We've done it at VBS a couple years. And what you do with this is you get a bunch of people and you get them to stand. They're all on the same team and you get them to stand one on each side. So like I would stand here, the next person 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 would stand here. And they have to do their hand like this and they have to put their fingers underneath it. And you have to hold this stick like this. But everybody has to do that. Okay, everybody's fingers have to be touching the pole. And then once everybody's fingers are on the pole, you say, okay, now lower it to the ground without your fingers coming off. And so the point is that everybody together is supposed to be able to do this until it gets to the ground. But the key is that your fingers have to be on it. Nobody's fingers can come off. It's easy for me to do it. But once you get two or more people together doing this, it is nearly impossible. Because if somebody else's hands were right there, as soon as I start to go down, mine come off. And the whole time I'm saying, no, your fingers have to be on there, your fingers have to be on there. So when you're pushing your fingers on there, guess what's happening? And so you watch a group of kids or teenagers do this, and you're saying, okay, lower it to the ground, and the bar's going like this. And you say, okay, lower it to the ground, and it's going like this, because every person's trying to keep their fingers touching it. It's awesome. And it shows how everybody's trying to do it by themselves, everybody's trying to do the pushing. Which in reality, you shouldn't do the pushing. You should just let it rest on there. Everybody understand that? You just let it rest on there, and then maybe you can. But as soon as you say, okay, lower it down, it starts going like this, and it's really funny. And you start thinking about that, and you're like, well, what's going on here? We're trying to get this thing down to the ground, but it just keeps going up. And me being the, antagonist, watching them do that, I'm saying, you know what, you're really helping me. And it reminds me also when you're playing a game and you play with somebody that you like, that you can kind of pick on or make fun of, cornhole, basketball, whatever it may be. If they're playing really bad, you can often joke with them and say, they're not on your team. You can say, you know what, you're really the best player on our team. You're playing so bad, you're helping us out. The reason why we're winning is because how bad you're playing. And this passage today kind of gets at that. If somebody is for Jesus, for God, then they're with us. But if somebody's against Him, then they're not with us. And this is what Jesus is pointing out. In the stick game, everybody thinks, listen to me, everybody thinks they're doing the right thing by keeping their fingers on there, but they're really not because they're pushing away. I want you to think about this very thought for just a second. How many Christian people are there who in their own mind think they're doing what's right? But in reality, from everybody else's perspective, they're not. This is a big issue. And I want us to learn from this today. I want us to grow. I want us to be a people who really are like salt to the earth. I want us to be a people who are really like a light in the darkness. And it doesn't take somebody really smart to realize, oh, that's supposed to make it better. Oh, they're supposed to be the ones with the good works. That people are drawn to, that people say, they're a blessing in my life. They are a blessing in my life. Read with me, if you will, at Luke chapter 9, verse 49 and verse 50. Just two verses. John answered, Master, we saw someone casting out demons in your name, and we tried to stop him, because he does not follow with us. But Jesus said to him, do not stop him, for the one who is not against you is for you. Let's read that again. John answered, Master, we saw someone casting out demons in your name, and we tried to stop him, because he does not follow with us. But Jesus said to him, do not stop him, for the one who is not against you is for you. And I want us to look at just two points in this passage today and really get to thinking. The first is that people are often deceived on the impact of what they are doing. People are often deceived on the impact of what they are doing. And the second point is going to be that Jesus has a following of people who are for Him. And we'll be encouraged by that. Firstly, people are often deceived on the impact of what they are doing. Let's look here at verse 49. The passage right here that we're looking at today, John answered. And when it says John answered, we also have this same passage going in Mark, parallel passage in Mark chapter 9. But John answered, which means he's coming right on the tails of the passage before. And last week, my first point is that there's a misplaced passion. What was the misplaced passion that the disciples had from last week? Well, look at verse 46. An argument arose among them as to which of them was the greatest. And you remember that we were able to look back at that and think, how foolish and how ridiculous is it when a group of godly people are arguing about which one is the greatest? For never are we to be arguing that we are great. But the reason why I called it a misplaced passion instead of a wrong passion is because God has never told us to not have a passion to be great. We should have the desire to be great so that He would be seen as great. It's God in us that we want people to see, not us. And so it's a misplaced passion. It was a misplaced passion last week because they were arguing about which one of them was the greatest. That's clearly wrong. Jesus pulls a child in and says, no. How you treat children determines where your heart is at, determines your greatness, and we went in that direction. Their passion was misplaced, but today I'm seeing another misplaced passion, and John answers. So right upon that teaching, whoever is least among you all is the one who is great, Jesus says. Whoever's the least in here is the greatest. Whoever sees himself through the eyes of Christ and therefore humbles himself the most is the greatest in the room today. Jesus teaches them that. While Jesus is saying that very great truth to them about humility and self-denial of the Christian life, about people wanting, about us wanting God to be seen in us and us not to be seen, about John the Baptist's great words, he must increase, I must decrease. When Jesus is talking like that, John answers and says, well, wait a second, Master. We saw someone casting out demons in your name. We tried to stop him because he does not follow with us. People are often deceived on the impact of what they are doing. The first thing I want you to see in this point, number one, is that people that are deceived about the impact that they're having, people who are deceived about the impact that they are making, easily recognize the faults of others. And I want you to ask yourself, do you see the faults in other people more often than you see your own faults? Surely everybody in here knows they've got their own faults. Which do you recognize more? Do you recognize everybody else's faults? Do you recognize the politician's faults on TV, and so every time they're on TV, something bad comes out of your mouth? Do you recognize the faults of your children, and you're always pointing it out to them? Do you recognize the faults of your spouse so clearly, and they can never, ever live up to your expectations because your expectations are so high, and so though you might sometimes think some positive things about them, you never really say anything positive about them. It's just negativity all the time. People who don't recognize the impact that they're having, people who are deceived in the impact that they're having, recognize the faults of others so clearly. Look what John answers. Jesus has just put them in their place, so to speak, with this humble speech about the least is the greatest. And John speaks up and says, Master, we saw somebody casting out demons in your name. We saw someone doing wrong. Or at least what he thought was wrong. But we saw someone. Y'all realize that sometimes the church gets known in a bad way for all that they're against. Baptists especially, and y'all know this. Historically, Baptists so much. You can't dance, you can't drink, you can't play cards. All of that stuff back in the day. It's maybe carried over even until today. And yet we are to be a people who are told to be salt, told to be light, told to be gracious, because we've been given grace. And yet Jesus never tells us to be barricades and to be guards and to be that sort of thing, saving everybody else because of all the do's and don'ts that we've put out there. We have the Spirit upon our hearts. We have standards. There's things we do and won't do because we've read Galatians. But to people, we are to be loving, ministering, serving. Not to be people who point out everybody's faults. There's an uproar these days about Tim Tebow and how great he is, or how bad he is as a football player, but how great he is as a person and that sort of thing. But if you sit back and look at the life of Tebow, really nobody sees any fault finding coming out from him. His most worldly teammates, he builds up. His worst plays, he congratulates the opponent. He's building up people all the time. There's a smile on his face. Last night he played horribly. They lost. The season's over. He's going to be the GOAT. Everybody's going to talk about how he probably shouldn't play next year. And the question is asked, you often are giving credit to God in the wins. What about in the losses? And his answer was, well, God has told me to honor him and give him the glory regardless of the game. Life's bigger than the game, and so that's what I'll do. I need to improve. I need to get better. And yet he's never pointing the finger. And so people are starting to look at him and think, I like the young man. And yet, when you're deceived at the impact that your life's having around your neighbors, around your friends, your children, your parents, if you're deceived by that, you're not recognizing all the things that you're pointing out. That's wrong. That's bad. That bothers me. I don't agree with that. I wouldn't do it. And yet that's all they hear. And is there any wonder that it's been years since anybody's come to church with you? Any wonder that nobody wants to? Things like that. Are we the type of people who are deceived on the impact that we're having because we easily recognize the faults of others? Jesus has said in the verse before that the least are the greatest. And that type of person recognizes their own faults. The humble person, before they see anything else, recognizes their own faults. Jesus said this earlier in Luke when he said, before you recognize the plank in everybody else's eye, recognize the speck that's in your eye. Humble yourselves before the mighty hand of God. The second thing that happens when people are deceived on the impact that they're having or the impact that they're doing is that they think they're the ones who should be correcting and changing people. They think that that's their job. They think that it's their prerogative to go around and tell everybody how they're wrong, what they need to be doing better, how you're not like them. Look, and we see the same thing here in the passage. Master, we saw someone casting out demons in your name, and we tried to stop him. Well, first of all, John, the disciples are wrong because in thinking that was wrong. Last time I checked, casting out demons is a good thing, right? We've seen Jesus casting out demons already in Luke, and it's awesome. He's changing people's lives. He's taking people who are miserable. It wasn't long ago at all, back in verse 37, that the man jumps out of the crowd and he says, will you please come heal my son? The spirit takes him, convulses him, foaming at the mouth. It's an awful scene. And Jesus did it and everybody marveled. Casting out demons is a good thing. You know that. Well, they see a man who's doing it. Not trying to do it, but doing it. And there's a big difference there. A lot of people try to do things like that and it doesn't work and it points out that they're phony. This man's doing it. In the name of Jesus. Not doing it on his own strength. He's not doing it with magic. He's not doing it with devil worship. This man is casting out demons in the name of Jesus. That's a good thing. So they're wrong in thinking that it is wrong. They're narrow-minded. But then, they tried to stop him even. So, followers of Jesus are trying to stop people who are doing great things, great ministry in the name of Jesus. It's an awful picture. People who are deceived on the impact that they're having, they think that they're the ones who should be correcting and changing everybody, and that's not right. Do you realize that it's God that changes people? Do you realize, even as we just sang, I quoted it earlier, in victory in Jesus, we sang, for he sought me and he bought me. Which means you were somewhere, I don't know where you were, and God came looking for you and found you. And he bought you with the blood of Christ. And he changed your heart. You didn't go seeking him. He sought you. And he changed you and he saved you. And that's the way he always does it. Always, always does it. And so we as people, if we're going to understand Jesus and understand his ministry, we have to know that. You're not going to change anybody. You're not going to correct anybody and them be changed by that. We are to be the people, okay? Who understand the truths that the Bible teaches, and then we live as humble, serving, loving and serving to those people, helping them in ways that they need help. Pointing them to the light. Taking a step in the right direction to maybe share truth with them. If the Lord opens a window or a door, then we want to correct them or whatever if it's opened up. We're not to be around, to go around the people pointing fingers, hey, here's where you're wrong, I wouldn't do that, here's what you need to do differently. We saw somebody casting out demons in your name, Jesus, and we tried to stop him. When you're deceived on the impact that you're having, you try to do that. You try to correct people. Church, nothing's worse than when you think you're better than somebody and you try to tell other people how they're wrong, how they're less than you. People recognize that that's wrong. The third thing now is that they can easily explain it away or justify it. We can easily explain it away or justify it. And this is perhaps where I'm worse or where we are worse. We want to explain it away or justify it. There's a reason why we are doing that, and yet they did the same thing. Because he doesn't follow with us. He doesn't follow with us. Master, we saw somebody casting out demons in your name. That's a great thing. And we tried to stop him. That's a bad thing. But here's why we did it, Jesus. Because he doesn't follow with us. As if Jesus' great ministry in the world that is about to redeem the world, that is a movement through the world, is really just for Jesus and his 12. Jesus has already sent them out to go do things. Jesus already told them that he's going to use them. Jesus, when he called them, told them that what you're going to do now is go and fish men. They know that the work of Jesus, they know that the ministry of Jesus is about reaching other people. They know that. And yet the reason why they're doing these bad things, rubbing people the wrong way, being deceived on their impact, is because they're thinking he doesn't follow with us. So you see, they're confused. That's why it's important for people like us to read our Bibles and to gain an understanding. To come to church on Sunday morning and listen to the preaching. Not come so that we came. Not come so we feel better about ourselves. But come so that we would grow in understanding. That's really all we want. As a pastor, I often like to think about the people, and most of the time I'm thinking about the younger ones because I'm wondering where they're at and how they're doing. And the one thing that I'm looking at is their understanding increasing? Does their heart seem to be grasping the great truths of God? Because I'm confident that the Spirit inside of them, connected with the truth that they know of God, will do the work. But if they don't understand the truth or the Spirit's not there, then we've got great concerns. It's God that does the work of sanctifying the believer. It's God that grows us. That's what we're looking for. But see, these people here are trying to justify it and explain it away. Well, he doesn't follow with us. And I point out these three points of somebody who's deceived on the impact of what they're doing, that they've got a misplaced passion, because I want you to realize, okay? I want you to realize that we have found ourselves in a nice position. You are an active churchgoer. It's a priority on you. Even when your car was covered in ice and snow, driveway covered in ice and snow, hard to even maybe start your car this morning, it's a priority for you to get here. That's good. I'm encouraged by that so much. But I want you to know also that if that much is true of you, then it's also true that God wants to use you to see other people in church, to see other people saved, to see other people going to heaven. He wants that for all of us. He has told all of us to go, therefore, and make disciples of all people everywhere, all nations. He wants us to. And I often am telling you about how many people in Fairdale are looking for hope, are looking for a good church. We know that it's all around us. And so, put two and two together, it's us that he's using. It's us that he's going to use. It's us that he wants to use. Are we going to be used? Are we going to be usable? And I don't want us to be a people who are thinking that we're in the right mindset, but we're not. I want us to be a people who will maximize our impact. Difference makers, if you will. Making an impact. That your neighbors will see you and think, wow, what if their faith is real? What if the Jesus they talk about so much can change their lives? What if the change in them is genuine? What if the peace that they possess is available for me? That's what we want. But yet so often, we're deceived at our impact. So often, we're deceived at the impact that our lives are making, and so, we're in trouble. Our witness isn't good. Our ministries stumble or stagger or delay. Look with me, if you will, at Jonah chapter 1. Jonah chapter 1. Now, I want you to turn to Jonah, because I'm going to read this. Jonah is a minor prophet. If you just kind of get the minor prophets and turn a little bit this way, turn a little bit this way, you'll eventually see it. That's what I just had to do. It's after Obadiah, and it's before Micah. Many of you know the story of Jonah, so if you can't find it here within the next few seconds, you'll just remember the story. Y'all know the story of Jonah, the minor prophet who disobeyed God, didn't want to go to Tarshish. And so God puts him on a boat, things go bad, they throw him over, he's swallowed up by a big fish, in the fish for 3 days. Y'all know this. Finally, God turns him and he goes back and he repents, all right? But I want you to see Jonah and make some connections today with somebody who's deceived. Jonah is thinking that he is this person of God, but he's living in a rebellious, sinful life. I want you to think about that. That's what I'm telling us to not be doing. He's living a rebellious, sinful life, and he's not necessarily realizing that that is a bad thing. It has a negative impact. Look at Jonah chapter 1. Starting in verse 4. Jonah got on the boat, but the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship threatened to break up. Then the mariners were afraid, and each cried out to his God. And listen to this. And they hurled the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. So they're really worried. You see that. They threw the cargo in because they're so worried. But Jonah had gone down into the inner part of the ship and had lain down and was fast asleep. So the captain came and said to him, now look at this. What do you mean, you sleeper? Arise, call out to your God. Perhaps the God will give a thought to us that we may not perish. Now, let me catch you up what's happening right here. Okay, they're on the boat, and they don't know what's going wrong, but things are going so bad with the weather and storm that they're thinking it's because of somebody's sin and that God's punishing them. That's what they're thinking. So they've thrown everything over. They've all cried out their God. Nothing's happening. Well, there's one guy down in the boat sleeping, acting like he's not worried about anything, when indeed it's his life. It's his deception of how bad things are in his life that's causing this to happen, and he's not realizing that. So they go down there like, dude, why are you sleeping? Awake, oh sleeper, what are you doing? We're about to die. Why don't you get up here and cry out to your God and maybe try to save us? That's what he's saying. So watch what happens in verse 7. And they said to one another, come, let us cast lots that we may know on whose account this evil has come upon us. So they know that this is because of somebody's evilness, somebody's sin. That's what they know. So they cast lots and the lot fell on Jonah. So now I know who it is. It's Jonah. So watch what happens. Then they said to him, tell us on whose account this evil has come upon us. What is your occupation? Where do you come from? What is your country? And of what people are you? So they find out that it's Jonah, and they're doing what you and I are doing. They're asking question after question after question. Four questions right there in that one verse. Who are you? Where are you from? What are you doing? Who'd you wrong? What's going on here? Why? What's your sin? What is your sin that God's angry with us? Does everybody see that? So the people here who aren't of God know that this guy is in a mess. Does everybody see that? Now, let me ask you a question. When your life's in a mess, and you're not living the way you should, and you're in the wrong, and your attitude is just sour, and you rub people the wrong way, and you say things you shouldn't say, and you do the things that I've mentioned already, like you point out faults in others, you're always trying to correct and change people, and then you just explain it away and justify it. When you're not understanding, you're deceived on the impact that your life's having, will you realize here today that people realize that that's wrong? You realize that? Everybody, religious or not, knows ungodliness. Can everybody accept that here today? People can recognize when you're wrong. They might not know what's right, but they can sure recognize what's wrong. Okay? Well, watch what happens with Jonah then. They ask him all these questions. They ask him all these questions. And so Jonah speaks up in verse 9. Here's his answer. Notice the questions they ask. What's your occupation? Where do you come from? What is your country? And what people are you? And he said to them, I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land. At this point, you're like, oh no, Jonah, don't do that again. Don't tell these people how much you are of God when you're living a life that is opposed to Him, running for Him, against Him. Jonah, God told you to go and do something. You said, no, I'm not doing that. You bought a ticket to get on a boat. You said, I'm going to do my own thing. There's really only two ways in life to do life. You're going to do it the way God has said to do it, or you're going to do it the way you want to do it, the way you think's best, and the way you can explain it away. You can do it for God, or you can do it against Him. And I know a lot of times we don't want to say that the against him is really against him, but it is. You're either for him, he calls it straight and narrow, few find it, or against him, He calls it wide and easy, and a lot of people are on it. Can you see what Jonah's doing? They know that he is the sinner that God's punishing right now. And they say, hey, tell us what's going on. And he says, I'm the Hebrew. I'm the one who fears the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and dry land. They're thinking, yeah, you're right. I want to ask you, how many people might there be who know that you're a churchgoer and therefore they don't want to go to church? How many people might there be who know that you read the Bible and see the way you act, therefore they don't want to read the Bible? How many people might there be who know you talk about how Jesus is at work in you and the way that works out, they don't want anything to do with that Jesus? Jonah is talking about how much he fears God, yet he's running from Him and not turning to Him. It's not good. When I was in seminary, before I got married, I worked at Bonefish Grill waiting tables. I loved doing it. Had so many opportunities to build some good relationships. And there was a bunch of people there that weren't really into Christianity or church or anything like that. And so we had some really good conversations. And they knew that I was in seminary preparing for ministry. They knew I was a part of this church. And so many times, whatever we talked about would turn back to that. And there was this one girl there that we had many a conversations about, and she was sweet, awesome girl, great worker, was going to grad school and really wanted to do something with her life. And one day, it was a slow night, I think it was maybe like a Monday or Tuesday night, wasn't a lot of business going on, and she storms back into the kitchen one day, and she's got her ticket, and she says, "This right here is why I'm never going to be a Christian, won't want anything to do with it for stupid people like this." She just blurts that out in the kitchen. I'm like, wow. Everything that I'm wanting to do there is to point her to Christianity. And she just stormed in saying she's never wants anything to do with it. I said, What happened? Show me. She had a $50 check. The people that were sitting at the table had a $50 check. Tipped her $3 on 50. It's really bad, really bad. Wrote on there, "God bless you. Jesus loves you. Read Holy Scripture." The only reason in the world that any single adult is waiting tables late at night is because they need money. Y'all know that, right? People that wait tables only wait tables because they need money. Need money. On $50, 20% would be $10 and 15% would be $7.50, right? They tipped her $3. And then they wanted to tell her, "God bless you. Jesus loves you. Read Holy Scripture." Bonefish Grill is a nice restaurant. If you can't afford to tip 15%, maybe you shouldn't eat there. If you can't afford to tip at all, maybe you shouldn't go out to eat. Don't try to justify it with what we never get to. Maybe you should order it a little bit less. Factor in the tip before you pay. You ever thought about the fact that your tip might be pushing people away? You realize there are some people that come in there and they order water just so they can take the $2 from the Coke and put it on the tip because they don't want their witness to be damaged, because they want people to see what grace looks like. You ever sat down and thought that that girl's probably a struggling single mom, probably trying to do this while she puts her way through college, might have just worked a good day job, trying to make all that happen together to succeed in life, and she doesn't understand? You could have dropped a 30% tip on her and would have blessed her like crazy. Do you know what it would have done if they'd have stuck like a 25, 30, 40, 50% tip in there and written, "Jesus loves you"? You know what it would have done if they'd have left a $20 bill in there, which would have been 40%, and said, "Jesus loves you. He's burdened my heart to give. You ever need any more, call me." Wonder how she'd have stormed into the office, into the kitchen that night. See, Christian people are often deceived in what they're doing. You know that that couple went out of there and probably went to their Sunday school class and said, yeah, we witness all the time. Can't y'all picture it? We witness, yeah, we witness in restaurants even. We write it on the check. Believe in Jesus. Read Holy Scripture. They're deceived. They're deceived in what their life is doing. Oftentimes, you and I are. This is why Paul writes to the Corinthians, we need self-examination. You need to regularly, and I hope it happens every Sunday morning. I hope that when I step down here at the end and I say it's time to respond and I ask you to focus, that that's what you do. Listen, God has not called you to be somebody who never messes up. God has called you to humble yourself before Him and live toward Him. That is Christianity. That is what we do. We want people to see that we're thinking about the impact our lives make. We want people to see us and think, they were nice to me. They loved me. They helped me. They served me. I think they really cared about me. Then they might be listening to what we say. Then they might be thinking about what we believe. Then God might be working in their hearts. Our lives are making an impact one way or another. Could it be that we're deceived on the impact and we're just pushing people away? Could it be that we have a misplaced passion? I hope today that you're thinking about that. Secondly, Jesus has a following of people who are for Him. Look back at Luke chapter 9. John answered, Master, we saw someone casting out demons in your name and we tried to stop him because he does not follow with us. But Jesus said to him, do not stop him. For the one who is not against you is for you. First thing I want you to see here is that Jesus has a people who are for Him. Jesus has a following of people who are for Him. And those people are to be pushing for what God is doing in the world. Not trying to stop what the world's doing. Okay? Don't get me wrong. We are to work for justice. We are to fight and help people get sin out of their lives. But our main objective is to fight for what God is doing in the world. Our main objective is to be light and salt to make the world a better place. Okay? That does happen by getting rid of evil. But for the point here in the passage, I want you to see, this is what we're to be about. There has to be both. Jesus says, do not stop Him. There's some times where you and I need to recognize something that's good in the world and just let it go. There's sometimes where we need to see, wow, that's a good thing, and be happy about it. It's interesting to read all the commentaries on this and hear the people talking about it, and especially with all the different years. Because regardless of, depending on the year when the commentator was writing on this passage, he would point out different things of the way people were against or for. But most often it seems to be denominations. If somebody is for God, why would we strive against them? And yet there's all kinds of different denominations in the world, and we're not to act like one is better than the other, or to say that the other is wrong or badmouth them and go against them. If they're for Jesus, we need to realize that's a good thing and not be going against them. Jesus' answer to them is, don't stop Him. Shouldn't it be that believers rejoice when they see the work of God? Shouldn't it be that believers rejoice when they see the work of God? But yet so often what happens among church people is that we get jealous. If somebody else really gets it going and God's really at work in their life and they're growing up, or maybe they're called in the ministry and they get opportunities to speak or opportunities to do this, other people get jealous about it. Maybe you get asked to lead a prayer group. Maybe you get asked to share your testimony. Maybe you get asked to do that. And other people look at that and they're like, well, why them? And yet we've got this misunderstanding that we want people to be stopped when God's at working in their lives. Jesus' answer is, don't stop Him. He wasn't with the 12, but in the name of Jesus, He was healing people, and they wanted to stop Him. They even told Jesus, we tried to stop Him. Jesus says, don't do that. Don't stop Him. So often, we find ourselves doing things that aren't necessary. It's not worth it. Fighting over things that don't need to be fought over. Instead of striving for the good, recognizing the purpose, seeing what God's doing and getting in line with it. Saying, how can I be involved? What can I contribute? And we're living in a day where this is huge. Where religion is scrutinized. Where Christianity is often mocked. Which means the more and more that we do it and push people away and stand out for all these negatives, then people just look at it and say, yeah, see, told you so. I don't want anything to do with that. And it was Gandhi. May not be right, but it was Gandhi who has the great quote. I probably would have become a Christian if I hadn't met so many. Doesn't that hurt? I probably would have become a Christian if I had not met so many. Doesn't that settle down deep? I don't want that to be me. When Hillary ran into the kitchen that night and said that, I went over there and I said, look, I'm so sorry. You know that I am a Christian. You just said you never want to be one. You know that I'm a Christian. Let me tell you this. If Jesus came into Bonefish Grill and sat at your table and waited on you, I promise you this, He'd have been gracious to you. You would have enjoyed waiting on Him. And He would have tipped you good. You know that. I told her that. Because I hate that those people made Jesus look bad. And I wanted her to know that Jesus would not have done that. And I want us to see, we don't want there to be a disconnect between what we say and what we live. What we say we're about and what we're about. And so I close getting you to think like this. Jesus says, for the one who is not against you is for you. John, don't waste your energy trying to stop somebody that's on your team. Hey, listen, when you're trying to play this stick game, don't everybody keep pushing it up. It's supposed to go down. That's silly. That's silly. Christian, don't make your life all about these things that are pushing people away. You're missing the point. Make your life about things that make people say, I want that. How do you have peace in the turmoil? How do you have joy in the struggle? How do you have contentment? It's Jesus. I want that. If you're either against Him or you're for Him, and we start thinking about that, we have to ask ourselves, well, what about all the things that the Bible says about what a Christian looks like? Think about this. The Bible says if you're in Christ, you're a new creation, which means if you've never been in Christ, you're still in your old creation. I want to ask you, are you the old or have you been made new? Are you the old or have you been made new? Because people would recognize somebody's made new. Y'all have seen it before. Y'all have seen some God save somebody and they look new. I know you've seen it somewhere. Which are you? You still in the old? Wouldn't be anything wrong with you getting saved for real. Might have to humble yourselves, but then again, Jesus says that's what's great. Or what about our hearts? Jesus says you're born with a heart of stone and it's cold and dead to God. But when He saves you, He says He takes that out and gives you a heart of flesh. And it's alive and it beats and it's moving and it's alive toward God. But the heart you're born with is cold, dead to God. Bitter. What's your heart? You got a new one that's alive to God. You love what He's doing in the world. Young people, you love that? Or is it dead? What about God saying that as soon as you get saved, He puts His Spirit in us? That He says that if anybody's in Christ, they are living with God inside of them. And matter of fact, the hope that is in us is Christ. He literally tells us that true Christians have Christ living in them. Spirit-filled. Can you say Jesus lives in you? Do you think He does? Or does He not? You're either for Him or you're against Him. And those that He's in, He is leading them for Him. And those that He's not in, it's obvious, they're against Him. What about the fact that He says that He gives us eyes to see? And so now we look at everything in the world through Jesus and His glory. Are you still blinded to that? You really can't see past yourself. What about ears to hear? And so everything that in the world makes sense to you for the glory of God. You have this sort of understanding about it through the things that you hear. Okay, I know what God's doing. Are you still deaf to those things? Do you hear truth preached? Do you read the Bible? Do you see it? Do you hear it? And you think, yes, I love the glory of God. I love what He's doing. Or do you not? Do you hate listening to me? Or what about the idea that the Bible says God gives us understanding? That the Holy Spirit will guide us into truth. That you know that what you've believed is true. Or, if you don't, you're confused. You don't have understanding. You have understanding, you don't have understanding. So you're either for God or you're against Him. Again, it'd be awesome for you to get saved. Humble yourselves and get right with God. How do you do that? Here's the key. How do you go from being against Him to for Him? Because the Bible says that you all started against Him. We all started against Him. There was a time in my life when I was against Him. How do we get to where we are then for Him? Well, the Bible says you can't unless you got on His back, unless He took you there. The Bible says that God brought us, and y'all know what it means to bring. If somebody said, hey, bring me that stick, I would have to pick up the stick and I'd have to bring it over here and then I would have to bring it to them. So now I put it here. Hey, how did that stick get from there to there? I brought it there. Took it there. How'd you get to Christ? How'd you get for Him when you were against Him? He brought me, and He sought me, and He bought me. He brought me to God. And when He brought me to God, I recognized my sins. And when I recognized my sins, I humbled myself. God humbled me, and I repented. I said, God, forgive me. And in crying out for forgiveness now, I've got the understanding that the least are the ones that are great. Now I reflect on my life. This might be what you're saying, or what you want. Now I reflect upon my life, and I don't want to be deceived. I don't want my life to push away people. I want my life to bless people. I want people to see the joy that I've got. I want them to feel the joy that I've got. Are you for Him or are you against Him? John had to learn a valuable lesson here, didn't he? We know that John's the man. We do. He's one of Jesus' inner three. He's the one in the Gospel of John that writes the one who Jesus loved. Jesus loved John. He had to learn a tough lesson here. John was the one pointing out that he was trying to stop something good. Jesus corrected him and said, don't do that. Can we learn today by the Spirit of God's work in us to open our minds up and not be going against God, but get on board with what God's doing? Church, I know it sounds simple, but let's be for Him. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, thank you for this passage in Luke chapter 9. Are you for Him or are you against Him? Jesus says, don't stop the guy that's doing good things in my name. He's for us because he's not against us. And Father, we as a church, we have a mission. We have a purpose about us. We want together, God, to proclaim you, to proclaim Jesus to all people while loving and serving both God and people. That's why we exist. And God, we don't want to be hindering that. And so today, Father, work in our hearts and lead us to not do that. Help us to not be deceived. Instead, God, help us to be your followers who are for you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.